This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wa usalli wa usallam ala Sayyid al Awaleen wa Akhireen, Nabiyana Muhammadan, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa barak wa sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and upon his companions and his family and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, I begin with the greeting words of the righteous. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of being Muslim in the month of Ramadan. And this is a month that has so many hidden blessings, and it has so many blessings and so many attributes that people will not fully understand until they make transition into the next life. And it's important for us to reflect upon what we are doing and where we are going, especially in these critical times that Muslims find themselves in. And when we look at the revealing of the Quran itself and the institution of fasting, it is important for us to remember that when the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 185 is introducing this idea of the fast and whatnot, and it comes chronologically like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, hudan lin-nas, wa bayyinatin min al-huda wal-furqan. That the month of Ramadan was the time in which the Qur'an was revealed as a guidance to humanity and clear evidence from the guidance and from that which separates truth from falsehood. So in the beginning, it was Ramadan itself. There was no fasting in the beginning. It was not instituted. The month was instituted or recognized before the actual fast was recognized. And so this is important for us to keep in mind, because people tend to focus more on the physical struggle of the fast. And no doubt, we are in a major physical struggle, especially those who are living in the north, when the days are so long. We're in a struggle. And it takes a few days for our bodies to adjust to the trauma of not eating and drinking, you know, for 16 hours, you know, whatever. You know, it is a different condition for the body. But what is important for us to reflect on is that this is not really the primary issue about Ramadan. It's not the fasting. The primary issue is that this is the month of the Quran. This is the month of guidance. And this is the month where truth is separated from falsehood. And for human beings, the Quran tells us that whoever witnesses this month should fast. So if you are shahid of this month, if you are mature and you're not ill and you're not on the road, you have your intelligence, then you should be making imsak for the days in Ramadan. So it begins by describing the month itself and the importance of seeking guidance and seeking the ability to separate the truth from the falsehood. And then it gives us an added means. Not only do we have the revelation, but also we have a physical activity that will literally give us the ability to separate. And there's no doubt that this activity, once it kicks in, once it becomes part of us, it puts us in a different state of mind. Because we are working, we are going to school, we're driving vehicles, we're functioning in society, but yet the mind's command to the body to eat, to search for food, is turned off. It's turned off. And so this is why it's such a blessing, because if we were during the regular year to not eat and drink from early in the morning, and then you go to sleep and you get up and you know you're not eating and drinking, and then you're missing your lunch and you're missing your dinner, most people would be going crazy. They'd be fainting. They couldn't take it. But mentally now, spiritually, because of the blessing of this month, because the jinn are locked up, the evil jinn are in chains, and so the prompting that comes in our minds and the mental condition, that we are able to now rise to what could be called an angelic state. Because al-mala'ika, the angels, do not have the desires like human beings. So therefore, the angels, يَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, you know, as Allah said, they do what they are commanded to do. And they are in this higher state, whereas the animals and the human being, we have an animal side. We have to deal with our desires. And that's what human beings are basically involved in the waking hours during the year. We're hunting food. Whether you hunt food in the woods with a bow and arrow, or with a rifle, or whether you go downtown to a corporation and you work and you get a check to buy the food, you're still, at the end of the day, with this check, with this money, you're providing shelter, you're feeding yourself, right? You're sustaining yourself in order to physically survive. And that's how we survive as human beings in this world. But when we now are lifted out of this, that's a different state of mind. It's a complete different consciousness. And this is crucial for us to recognize and to try to deal with, especially in the condition that we are in today. And I say that because recently more information came. Those who are coming back from Mecca are reporting that the sizes of the crowd there in Mecca is like Hajj. Literally, when you're doing a regular tawaf, it's like tawaf al-ifada, you know, the main tawaf in the Hajj itself. This is a regular tawaf that you're doing. Never mind what's going to happen in tawaf al-ifada. And so it has reached that point. In the last few years, it even reached the point where there's so many people in there that the tawaf literally stopped. So it's a huge amount of people who are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best possible place to pray, 100,000 blessings for the act that they are doing. They have the ability to go there from all around the world. And so this is a high spiritual plane. It's human beings who are supposedly making that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My question is this, and this is what I want to pose to myself again and to pose to you. When we are in this month, that while the people are there in large numbers in Mecca and in Medina, and the dua, if you listen to the duas that the imams are making, we shouldn't have any problems. If 1% of the dua was answered, we should have no problem on the ground. If 1% of the intentions and the dhikr is responded to, We should have no problem on the ground. We should not have people still running out of Syria, still being destroyed. We should not have Philistine, Masjid al-Aqsa, people trying to destroy it from underneath. We should not have the famine in East Africa, which a lot of it is human-made through infrastructure, right? And through climate denial, and we see what's happening now, the major powers even pulling out of the climate agreements. We shouldn't have this problem. If 1% of our dua and our fasting is being responded to right now on the ground. And this is the question. This is the question. What is happening? Where are we? And what is going wrong? And this is where the month of Ramadan is a time to reflect. And this Quran, which is being given to us, is being read to us, not just that we can say, I read the whole Quran, or I listened to it. We should be getting something out of it which is going to help to change our life. And as we were reading in the first few days, I came across some verses in Surah Al-Baqarah which again just struck me. I thought about those people in Mecca crowding together, so many of them making tawaf that they couldn't even move, right? Dua at the same time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in verse 208, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fi silmi kaffa wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah said, O you who believe, enter into Islam, into a state of peace and submission, kaffa, completely, and do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. For he is your open enemy. So what it is saying here is very significant, because the term kaffa in Arabic is very significant. Allah could have said jami'an. There are other ways of saying this, like all together. But kaffa gives, as the scholars say, it means every aspect of your life. Every aspect of what you're doing, whether it's your politics, your economics, your social life. It's not just what you do in Ramadan and what you do in the masjid. It's supposed to be every single thing that we do. And Allah is commanding us to do this. And then gives us what happens if you don't do it. He's saying, don't follow the footsteps of the evil one. So in other words, entering into Islam piecemeal, partly, only on Fridays or only in the month of Ramadan, is actually connected to the evil one. Well, iyadu billah. And this is a complicated form of evil. This is not a normal form of evil that you would expect when you deal with the evil forces. But it is so important that the following verse, then Allah says, فَإِنْ زَلَلْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah followed that verse up. Don't follow the footsteps of the evil one. And then Allah said, but if you slip after clear guidance has been given to you, then you should know that Allah is Aziz and Hakim. And when Al-Aziz, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a very important quality, because this is a lot of dimensions. It's not just might, physical might. Izzah, if you have izzah, you have respect. You have strength. Also from that word comes Aziz, which is something which is dear. It's something valuable. So you are valued. You have respect. So Allah is saying, if you don't do this, if you slip after the true evidence has come to you, and it's interesting, look at the word again. Remember what we said about Shahr Ramadan, right? It said, Hudan lin-nas wa bayyinat. So Ramadan has come, clear evidence is given to you. The other verse is saying, if you slip after the bayyinat has come to you, then Allah has no need for you. Allah is free of all want. Allah is above everything they ascribe to Him. And His wisdom, Subhana, will come to pass. So this verse here, when I thought about the condition of Muslims now, and some of the things that you see happening in the Muslim world, our leaders, our so-called Muslim leaders, groveling on the ground, right, to people who are some of the worst forms of morality, groveling on the ground, right, you know, insulting their own religion, humiliating their own people for a little bit of security. Right? This is something which is confusing to people. It's confusing. But the reality is, when we look at these verses, when we go deeper into the Quran, into what has been given to us, we recognize that it is a clear action which has led to negative results in the past, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised the same thing in the future. And so this issue now, what the issue is a large body of Muslims fasting, making dua, making salat, right? Hopefully paying zakat, which most of them don't do, but at least claiming to be Muslim, wearing Muslim clothes, eating halal food. And that's one of the most important activities of Muslims, is eating halal food. The Iqbal, one of the Iqbal halal shop in Thornhill, they said, you know, on the first day, just before Ramadan began, the first day, there was so many people in the shop that they wouldn't let you have a cart. You couldn't even move your body. There were so many people in the shop. The food went off the shelves like locusts, eating food, right? But this is Shahr al-Siyam, or is it Shahr al-Ta'am? Is it the month of fasting, or is it the month of food? So, the large body of believers, or Muslims, hoping to be in the state of Iman, right, striving, the question is, what is happening? And that is my thesis today, that we're looking at in the month of Ramadan, when Allah has put us in this special state of mind. One of the great scholars of Islam, Muwaffaq al-Din Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Qudama al-Maqdasi, rahimahullah. This is a famous scholar who was born in Palestine, but he eventually moved to Damascus in Syria. And a scholar who was blessed with a balanced approach to Islam and great wisdom. And this is one of the beauties of, you know, Islamic tradition, that it can be picked up by people at other generations and taken to a high level. This is 620 years after the Hijrah that he passed away, rahimahullah. And he wrote in a number of his texts, Minhaj al-Qasidin is one of them, some very interesting information, which sort of starts to answer the question that we have about the large body of Muslims who appear to be doing what is right, but prayers are not being answered, and humiliation and attack is increasing instead of decreasing. He said that taqwa itself, one of the main issues that we talk about in Jummah, and even Ramadan itself, remember that in those same verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, la'allakum tattaqun. These are the oft-repeated verses in that same set in Surah Al-Baqarah. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed on you as it was prescribed on those who came before you, in order that you would have taqwa. So that's the main reason why we're fasting, to have the consciousness of Allah. And taqwa is made up of al-khawf wa-raja, fear and hope. that the person fears the punishment of Allah, but yet you hope in the mercy of Allah. And these two qualities create a state of mind in the individual. And when this scholar looked into this, he made an interesting point. And he said, when he talked about al-khawf wal-raja, he said, you know, fear and hope are two stimulants. They stimulate you to do things. If you fear something, you jump back. If you hope in something, you move toward it. So taqwa is supposed to be a stimulant. The communists would say, if you are religious, religion is the opium of the people. So the more you're religious, like smoking opium. Then you just get high and you go to sleep. So the more you practice your deen is the more you're going to go to sleep. But the reality is, taqwa is supposed to wake you up. But then he said something interesting. He said that if the person is in a state of stagnation, if something opposite is happening, then this is ghurur. So use the term ghurur, which means an illusion. But it also means, in some interesting meanings, it means a delusion. When you're deluded, you think you know everything, you think you're doing something, but you're not actually doing it. It also means stagnation. It can also apply to the evil one as well. Well, iyadhu billah. And of course, it means the ghurur, and this is what most people use, deception. You are being deceived. So you have taqwa, which is waking you up, getting you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then you have something else, a cloudy gray area, which is stagnating you through a self-delusion. Right? Through a deception, an illusion. It's an illusion of something. How does this illusion come about? One of the ways, and again, this is studied by a person, this is, you know, 620 after the Hijrah, but this is like he's talking to us directly. How can this delusion come about? He said some people are deluded by their families. They come from a Islamic family, a good lineage. Their father was a great scholar. And so the person says, well, I don't have to study. I come from a family of ulama. He's being deceived. Or they say, I don't have to give sadaqah. My mother used to give sadaqah. Right? She was a great philanthropic person. So they say, well, why do I have to give it? My family built all of these buildings. They're being fooled. That's the level the evil is coming today. And this is important because the Prophet ﷺ, in his Arafat sermon, one of the details of the Arafat sermon that he said near the end, he said, the shaitan, the evil one, wa'iyadu billah, has despaired of being followed in the Arabian Peninsula in big things. He can't conquer them in big things. Beware of him in small things. Beware of him in small things. The big things, you're Muslim, you got the Kaaba, you got your Salat, but the little things, right? That's where the illusion is coming in. And this is something really important for us to think about at this crucial point in time. And so, how can people be fooled? One person says, well, you know, in the morning I'll make fajr in the masjid, or maybe I'll go to Mecca, and, you know, 27 times 100,000, get out your calculator, right? And then I'll do istighfar 100 times after fajr. So if you do the math, right, 100 times 27, 100,000, whatever, he's clear. So the rest of the day he spends backbiting people, lying, right, scandalizing people, raising the prices, and he thinks that because he did those 100 istighfar after fajr, he's safe. You see the illusion? He's being fooled. He's not safe. He thinks he's safe, but he's not actually safe. Another person says, well, I'm young and I can enjoy myself. And when I get older, you know, 50, 60, 70, then I'll make Hajj. Right? Then I'll fast and whatever. And, you know, Allah is Kareem. Everything is okay. He's being fooled. And this is where our scholar Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, in his Minhaj al-Qasidin, it's an interesting point. Because the actions are being done, but the result is not coming. This is what we're talking about now. And this goes on different levels. The ghurur can also go on the level of people who are studying deen. And this is something you would not expect. People who are studying deen. And so the person learns to read the Quran, and they read it in melodious tones. You know, and the Prophet ﷺ said the time would come when people would read the Quran in a beautiful way and it wouldn't pass their throat. So they are being fooled because they are focusing on tajweed, makharij al-huruf. They focus on the makharij. They can pronounce properly, they read beautiful, but they're not implementing what is actually in. They are being fooled. They are underneath ghurur. And this is an issue which is of critical nature for Muslims right now. Because our numbers are so big. You go to masjids, the dua, you know, the ameens, the what is happening now. We're not supposed to have any problems. We're not supposed to have people rise in power like South of the Border, you know, and actually humiliate our leaders. That's not supposed to happen. But something is going on, even amongst those who are practicing the deen. Now, the example that he gave is the example of mutasawwafa, a person who is practicing tasawwuf. And that person would claim to be high spiritual level of Sufism, right? So they claim to be a high level of ihsan. Right, but the delusion is that the person makes that claim, but yet at the same time they have pride, they have greed, they have all this jealousy, they have materialism, but they're supposed to be a person who has zuhud, zahid, who has given up the world. That person is being deluded. They think that they're on a high level, but actually they're on the lowest level. This can also be applied to a person who is studying aqidah, and he might say, we are of the salaf. We are of the salaf. And he's studying all of the rules of aqidah and fiqh and has it down pat, but he is not implementing the character of Islam. He's not implementing this. So even though the letter of the word is there, the spirit is actually gone. And you'll see this especially in the prophethood of Isa alayhi salam, when he came, that the Yahud at the time, they had the letter of the word, but they didn't have the spirit. And it's the same thing that is coming out in this level of ghurur. It's the same thing that is happening. And in this light, in thinking about our situation, in thinking about the deeds that we are doing, especially in this blessed month of Ramadan, where we are in this state where we can think about it. I want to read you something from a quote from the Wasiya, right? From one of the final advices of Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah. And this is a very interesting statement, and I thought about this when I thought of the crowd, right? When I thought of, like, what is going on with the Muslims? What is happening? It seems to get more intense and more intense and more intense. He said, be on guard against that which will invalidate your good deeds, lest your good deeds become corrupted and your efforts disappointed, and you fail to acquire the wage of those who act. He said, be on guard against sluggishness of idle people, in case you lose this world and the hereafter. This is a deep statement. He said, be on guard for certain actions. Because these actions could literally invalidate your deeds. So the person is fasting, the person is making umrah, making salat, dhikrullah, but it's being negated at the same time. Delete button. He doesn't know there's a permanent delete button going on. So he's typing and carrying everything, and there's something deleting everything on his computer. What are some of these points? Four interesting points which was made in this wasiyah. Number one, arriya, doing religious deeds to be seen by people. So if the person is fasting because this is what our people do. This is a cultural thing. And this is the lower level of the fast, because you'll see people on that level who are just struggling with food and drink. Iftar is like, what time is it today, brother? And they're looking back at that watch 1,000 times, hoping that the time will go. It's literally starvation, right? I feel sorry for a person like this. They're starving themselves. But the Prophet ﷺ said very clearly to them, من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به فليس لله حاجة أن يدع طعامه وشرابه. He said that if you don't stop scandalizing people and acting on it, then Allah has no need for you to leave your food and drink. In other words, you're wasting your time. So you're like just hungry, right? You're just starving yourself. It's a form of like suicide that you're doing. So the first is riyah, showing off. Second, it's ujub, it's conceit. And this is really serious for us now. Because conceit, you think your way is the only way. It's either my way or the highway. It's my school of thought or that's it. And we get into these boxes of school of thought or Islamic movement or my masjid or my sheikh or whatever, and we lose the ummah consciousness. The ummah consciousness. And this is part of what's happening. You have people who are suffering and being killed and destroyed, and other people who are enjoying themselves and they don't even care. Because the ummah consciousness, you get too concentrated on ourself. The conceit of the individual. And this is a serious thing. And what he's saying is, it could actually invalidate the deeds. And this ujub can lead to pride, where the person starts feeling, I have studied, or my people know, or we are the true Muslims, or whatever it is. And then it starts going to their head, and pride comes in. And pride, of course, we know is one of the worst characteristics that could plague the individual, because pride leads also to arrogance, and it can lead to tribalism, and in some cases, even racism. Well, iyadu billah. And that has happened in our ranks, even leading to divisions. These are all the things that we need to now consider in this month. Our scholar, rahimahullah, Ibn Qudama, also said of those things that could invalidate the deeds, that another issue is contempt, meaning hatred for another Muslim. This is deep. You hate another Muslim, and you have this in your heart, right? And you're doing good deeds, but this toxic quality inside of the heart is literally negating and deleting everything that the person is doing. And the fourth point is opposing the sunnah. Opposing the sunnah. Because we know the sunnah is the explanation of the Quran. But there are some people who say, no, I'm not an Islamist. Like they use these new terminologies, Islamist. If you're practicing, I mean, what is a person who studies biology? They're a biologist, right? A person who says psychology is a psychologist. So a person who practices Islam, if you're going to use that derivation, is Islamist. But when they say Islamist, they mean ignorant, intolerant, you know, terroristic, you know, type of person, right? And so, opposing the sunnah. And this is the guide, literally the guide that has been given to us. What can we do? What is the cure? We can't leave ourselves hanging. What can be the cure for these points that could invalidate our deen? Number one, vigilance and fear of Allah. Taqwa and vigilance. In other words, continue the taqwa. It's not just the taqwa while we're in the masjid or on Jummah or on Ramadan. Continued taqwa. Continue. Number two, taking responsibility for our actions and recognizing that the things that we say and we do, there's consequences. And we're experiencing these consequences now. Number three, that we should, in order, you know, for this invalidation, not surround yourself with excellent deeds. Try to do as many good deeds as possible. And this is important for us in Ramadan itself. That we're not, and this can get us out of this struggle for the food, right? The struggle for the iftar, right? Try to get involved in some actions where you're doing good deeds. Even if it means calling to the good and forbidding evil, al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar, or feeding the poor, right? Or do something with the fast. In other words, we don't just sit there and starve. Like, do something with the fast. Then we're getting full benefits. The next point is that when we make our supplications to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it in humility. In humility, and recognize that we are nothing. Look at the condition of our bodies. Look at the condition. If you miss your suhoor, and it's easy these days to miss it, right? Because this time thing. And some people miss it and they fasted like 21 hours or something. Feel how your body feels. And you know that we are nothing. So when we turn to Allah, it should be a humble supplication, intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, and this is an excellent point, fill your day and your life with istikhara. Fill yourself with istikhara. This is protection against invalidation of our deeds. Protect ourselves by asking Allah. Give us a sign, help us make the choice. The right choice, constantly do this. Don't give up at any point, but constantly continue the istikhara, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. We are in a critical state in our history. And those who have been studying Islamic history have studied what happened just at the advent of the Mongol invasion. They have studied what has happened at different points in Islamic history. We're in a critical point now, where Allah has blessed us with wealth, blessed us with numbers, blessed us with technology, right? But at the same time, tested us with famines, attacks upon our sacred places, right? Attacks upon our families. What are we going to do with the wealth? And what are we going to do with our fast? And so we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help us to get full benefit out of this month of Ramadan. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help us to clear any ill feeling and pride out of our hearts. May Allah take the hatred of Muslims out of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clear our minds and clear our bodies of any toxic evil thoughts and deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy and protect the children of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah protect and the honor and the dignity of the women of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah protect and guide the men of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah raise up true leadership in the Muslim world to take our confused political leaders from darkness into light. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our last words our best words. That our last words would be kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.